Okay, we're getting ready to introduce Ellie Weber. We're getting ready. You have a few seconds. We have to think of a joke. We're going to have it right here, right on the tape. It's David Kahn, who's bringing in stuff for yard sites. For New Year's or your tape?
Well, we're heading for...
Well, I had a yard site a few days ago. Our mother, Miriam Yudit Bat Binyamin, was on Tevet the 21st. But today is David Kahn's. Who's your time?
My grandfather, my mother's father. His name was Yehuda Yitzchak Ben Moshe. He was a remarkable man. Three things he did that were amazing. Number one, he went into a burning shul on Kristallnacht and rescued a Sefer Torah.
Oh man! Wow.
Second thing he did is he came to America. First of all, he got all his family out right afterwards, and he got his family to America, and he refused to take a job that would allow him to become a Shabbat. Mm-hmm. And he refused a lot of different positions, right? And the third thing was, when he was a soldier in the Polish army in World War I, he was told to shoot and kill a German conscript, a young German conscript on the other side that had stolen food from a commissary in the army. So his commanding officer told him to go out and to kill this guy with his firing squad. And he said, "No, I'll take care of him myself." And he took him out to the forest, told him to take off his jacket. He shot a hole in the jacket. Cut the German a little bit, spread some blood around, and he gave the German kid a couple of whatever, zlotys or whatever, and told him to run like crazy, and saved his life. Right? Chesed, pure chesed.
Right?
Who was it? That was you?
Huh? No. But that was the SS officer in charge of the entire area in Stuttgart and Heilbronn, where they lived 30 years later. That came to the plots, the square in the night of the Polish Aktion, and rescued him and his family as a hakarat for having saved him when he was a kid.
He remembered and he knew the name.
Yeah. Later on, he requested that my grandparents. He was responsible for sending thousands of German Jews to their deaths, and they had a whole big machloket in our family about whether or not to write a letter to the war tribunal. And in the end, it's an interesting solution, but they didn't.
Well, still quite interesting.
Well, we thought everyone from Oklahoma didn't have that kind of yichus, but now.
Amazing man.
But usually we work up to the high point of this year.
Yeah.
I feel like... As you were talking, I was thinking to myself, why they could make a movie out of it. Then I thought, they could call it Free Willy. Okay.
Is his name Willy?
Huh?
No. But
the SS officer?
Yeah. No, okay,
when I put it down.
Okay. That's an amazing...
You know what? I'm
okay.
Too.
Morning.
Even
more. Okay, so as you know, I'm gonna take it from here if you don't mind. Okay, as you know, this is a Shir and Sefer HaMitzvos, but as you also know, every once in a while I could just do what I want because nobody really gets me in trouble for it. So because there are fantastic issues relating to free will and Bechira Chavshis with respect to Paro and how God treats him, and it's something I'm interested in, I decided that we should have a shir on that this morning. These are really, I have to tell you in advance, there's not going to be one answer, right? And there's certainly nothing I say that's going to work for everybody here. Everybody has to play with the concepts on their own and understand them as they can. I'll do my best to present the basic approach, but, you know, the idea of absolute free will, which I think the Rambam kind of supports, is hard to support. Because it's hard to dismiss, so just work backwards, it's hard to dismiss who your parents are, where you were born, you know, what your socioeconomic status, it's just hard to imagine that, you know, nurture have nothing to do with it. On the other hand, it would be difficult to be Jewish if you didn't believe that we have a real choice. Right? It would be difficult if you thought that God was manipulating events such that you had to believe or not believe. That would undermine, I think, foundational principles of Judaism. Okay, let's start, rather than with the Parsha, let's start with the Rambam. Okay, by way of background, the Rambam's discussion of Bechira Chavshis is interestingly not found in like Hilchos Deos, where he talks about these foundational principles. It's found in Hilchos Tshuva. And it seems obvious within the Rambam that he felt like Tshuva is the most important place to put the rules of free will, because your ability to repent is obviously based on your ability to choose freely. Both to choose freely to sin, and then to choose freely to repent from sinning. Okay? So there are references in here to tshuva that make you think that this is a din just in tshuva. It's not. But since it happens to be in the laws of repentance, the Rambam works with that theme. Here it comes, says the Rambam. Rishut, it's Perek Hey Halacha Aleph. Hilchos Tshuva has 10 prakim, and if you believe, like Rav Soloveitchik and others, that the Rambam gave thought to the architecture of how he... Rav Soloveitchik thought, for example, I think he heard from, said his grandfather, Rav Chaim, said, the Rambam wanted 10 prakim of Hilchos Tshuva because there are Seiros Yimei Tshuva. Okay? And then it builds and it works, and so the fifth Perek is having already described our responsibility to do tshuva. Now he gives the rules. He says, Rishut lechal adam netuna. Rishut literally means permission, but here it means, you know, free will is given to each person. Im ratza lehatot atzmo lederech tova v'lihiyot tzadik harishut biyado. If he wants, you know, to push himself in the direction of doing good and to be a tzadik, he can do that. V'im ratza lehatot atzmo lederech ra'a v'lihiyot rasha harishut biyado. Similar to the flip side. Right? If a person wants to be evil, God allows him to be evil. Ve'ein min sheini domeh lo b'zeh ha'inyan sheyehehu me'atzmo b'da'ato uv'machshavo yodea hatov v'hara v'oseh kol mashehu chafetz. Says the Rambam, there is no, obviously I skipped, it's much longer, but the Rambam says there is no other species in the world. I don't know if species is the right word.
Creatures.
He said only humans have free will in the sense that they can recognize good and bad. Okay, morality. And they have no limits. Right, the way the Rambam sees is absolute free will. Every human being sees good and bad, understands the difference, and can act of his own free volition. Okay, halacha bet, I skipped a bunch. Al ya'avor b'machshavtecha davar zeh sha'omrim tipshei umot ha'olam v'rov golmei b'nei Yisrael. Rambam gets worked up sometimes. You can tell when he's really upset. He says, don't say, don't even think. You know, like those signs in Manhattan, don't even think of parking here. And Rambam says, don't even think this stupid thought that idiots think. Okay. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu gozer al ha'adam mitchilat briyato lihiyot tzadik or rasha. That, you know, the die has been cast. When you were born, it was already preordained whether you would be a tzadik or rasha. Says Rambam, ein hadavar kein, wrong, ela kol adam ra'ui lo lihiyot tzadik kimoshe rabbeinu, o rasha ki ravam, O Chacham, O Sachal, O Rachaman, and he goes on and on. So first of all, let's just be clear. You could tell the Rambam's worked up. Because the Rambam knows very well, and the Rambam thinks it's one of the Yud Gimel Ikrei Emunah, She'kol HaTorah Mitzuya B'yadeinu, Hi HaNetunah L'Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom, and that Moshe Rabbeinu Haya Avla Nevi'im L'Baim L'Fanav L'Baim L'Achar. Moshe Rabbeinu was qualitatively different than any other human being who was born. And yet the Rambam here says, you know, either because he's exaggerating, which I wouldn't want to say, one second, or because he really believes it on some level, that no, every single person when they're born could be Moshe Rabbeinu, let's assume the most righteous person ever, or Yeravam ben Nevat, you know, the most evil person. Since the Rambam wasn't a big exaggerator, and this is the Yad HaChazaka, we have to take him at his word. So there's a whole machlokus in the commentators on the Rambam. Could it really be... Right? Rav Lichtenstein thought what the Rambam meant was that Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled 100% of his potential. He actualized every single possible, you know, quality that he could have had, and he thinks that's what the Rambam means when you could be Moshe Rabbeinu, that you could, you know, access 100% of your potential. There are other answers, right? In like science fiction movies, they always say, like, you know, human beings access only 30% of their brain power, but if you take this pill, you know, you could get 90, and then you could be Scarlett Johansson, okay, whatever. It's all fine, Mr.
What we say every single day, the same with the binolo or haskell is
what. Right.
You just say that, that's against free will.
No. Why? You got him to be... We ask for help. I don't understand. If you ask somebody for a job, that's against free will? We'll have to get there. Pass the orange juice, please.
The same event means to say, I asked Kodesh Baruch Hu, you should help me,
I ask my wife to help me all the time. Does that mean I don't have free will? You, of your own free will, ask God for help. I don't think that that's... If you understand it literally, that you ask God to put in your heart all... Okay, I hear you. Let's deal with it. Hopefully we'll get there. Halacha Gimel. V'davar ze ikar gadol hu. Says the Rambam, this is a foundational principle. The idea that everybody has absolute free will. V'hu amud ha-Torah v'ha-Mitzvah. Right, it's the foundation of Torah and mitzvos. Shenema re'ei natati lefanach hayom et hachayim, uktiv re'ei anochi noten lifnechem hayom, kilomar, God is saying to us, sheharishut biyadchem, it's your choice. V'chol sheyachpots ha'adam la'asot mima'aseh b'nei ha'adam oseh, bein tovim, bein rayim. Okay, says the Rambam, it's absolutely the case that it's up to us and it's our choice. Now the question is, why is this a foundational principle? And by the way, if it is a foundational principle, why is it not in the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim? Right? He says this is an Ikar Mikrei Adat, but he doesn't count it in his 13 foundational principles. Why would that be? Well, why does it have to be a foundational principle to begin with?
Well, it's a basis for reward and punishment.
I think that that's the right answer.
It's one of the metas, you know, that's even above those 13.
It could be, but I think it's necessary. You only need free will if God is going to reward and God is going to punish. If He's not going to reward and punish, so what's the difference? So you lead your life, you know, the way God wants you to lead your life, and you have this preordained life, and it's all determined in advance. It's only if, right, the only basis to reward and punish is because we really had a choice. Now, why I think that that really works well in the Rambam, although I have no proof to it, is because I think the answer is the Rambam doesn't count it as an independent principle because he counts schar va'onesh as an independent principle, reward and punishment. Reward and punishment is based on free will. I think for the Rambam...
That is one of the 13?
Yeah. Need to take out a sitter or somebody. It's there. Well, you read it out loud. One second. So... If you assume, you know, so the Rambam says one of the foundation principles is reward and punishment. Obviously, the Rambam thinks reward and punishment can only exist if there's free will.
So you can't control who you're born to, where you're born, and when you're born. And those are the determining factors, which, of course, you have free will if you're
so the
born
Rambam,
to Genghis Khan.
You gotta give me some time. The Rambam would say no. The Rambam, I think, would say, and again, I think it's a minority position because it's hard to defend. אני מאמין מנושא משה בו יתברך שמו גומל טוב לשומרי מצוותיו ומעניש לעוברי מצוותיו. Okay, that's a foundation principle for the Rambam. You should just know that's not the Rambam's language. Nobody knows exactly who turned them into like these animamis, but the idea is exactly the same. Okay. Now, the Rambam's going to explain the point.
So why do you say those quote, environmental outside factors don't have the determinate much more than your own
free I'm just world. Telling you, the Rambam disagrees. Let's work on it. Okay? Now, look at number two. Now the Rambam's going to get to the point that we just made. Why is Bechira Chavshit so important? So he says, Ilu hakel hayagozer al ha'adam liyot tzadik o rasha. Right? If God, if it was preordained that you would be evil or righteous, oh ilu hayash sham davar shem moshechet adam biikar toldoto ladach min adrachim, or if there was something that pushed you in a certain direction, which I think you would say would be parents,
right,
and school and environment. But the Rambam's rejecting that. I don't feel the need to defend the Rambam right now, just to translate properly. The Rambam says, right, if it was preordained or there was anything that pushed you in either direction, l'derech min ha-drachim, o l'mada min ha-madaot, o l'deya min ha-deyot, o l'ma'asem min ha-ma'asem, it's as broad as possible. If there's anything that pushed you in any direction, to belief, to action, to circumstance, kimo shebodim milibam hatibshim you. Okay? He says people who think that are idiots. Hovrei, the Rambam's insulting you, not me. Hovrei shamayim. I don't know, that's a bad thing to be. Right? Then, heyachayam mitzavel lanu al yidei ha-nevi'im asekach velota asekach. Right? How could the Nevi'im come and tell us, do this, don't do this? Heytivu darcheichem va'al telchu acharishachem. Right? You know, fix your ways, don't follow evil. How could that be if v'hu mitchilat b'riyato kvar nigzar alav oto, right? Either because, how could it be if God already preordained that he would be a certain way? Oto dot timshoch oto l'davar she'yev shalazuz mimenu. I think that's the key line. He says, or if his circumstances were such that he could never break the mold. We'll come back in a second. Uma makom haya l'chol ha-Torah kula. What would be the point of the Torah? U'be'eze din ve'eze mishpat nifra min ha-rasha o mishalem sachal ha-tzadik. How could it be, says the Rambam, if, let's leave out, because no one really worries about this, that God preordained that you would be a tzaddik or a rasha. But let's go to Bruce's point. Bruce's point is, it's got to matter what kind of family you were born into. It's got to matter if your parents were religious or serial murderers.
And time and place.
Right? Whatever. There's a million things that have got to matter. So all I'm saying is, the Rambam specifically says that you're an idiot for thinking that. Now, I think the Rambam's a minority view, but it's a very radical view. Now, how could it be otherwise? So I think the key line is, the Rambam would say, that it was tim ledavar she'i afshar lazuz mimenu. I mean, the Rambam would say, I think he would have to say, of course it matters, but it's not dispositive. Right? Yes, it's probably the case that, you know, if your parents are evil, but the Rambam thinks all of this could be overcome. The Rambam, obviously, because of who he was, right, he believed incredibly in the strength of the human will, of human willpower. And he just thought, even if your parents are evil, you'll acknowledge the truth, and you'll be, he thought any person could break free of, you know, what we would think of as the mold that he was born into, and overcome it. Now, one second. To my mind, and this I don't know, I think the Rambam would have to compensate for it, the better question is, wait, this guy was born, you know, his father's a rabbi, his mother teaches in seminary, you know, they're saintly people, they're really saintly people, okay? And he makes it, let's just assume that the sliding scale of, you know, good to evil, you know, so he made it to 90 on the good scale, right? Not such a big deal. On the other hand, you know, John Gotti's son, let's assume, as some people think, that John Gotti was not a tzaddik. I'm not so sure, but okay, let's assume. So now his son, you know, sees the evil of his father's ways, despite the fact that he could just walk into an all-cash business, you know, and make all this money. It was so easy for him. He breaks away, he converts, he does all these things, and he makes it to 90. Right? Gotta be that John Gotti Jr., which is really his name, by the way, not that I know anything about this, but that John Gotti Jr., his 90's gotta be worth more than Feivel Sharfstein's 90. You know, whose father is whatever, and his grandfather, his great-grandfather. Okay. I don't know if the Rambam says that, but it wouldn't work for me if it was otherwise. I'll just say that. So, like, I would grant you that point. There has to be, if you broke away from your, you know,
we say that. But, we talk about Bali Shuvah that we can't stand in their place.
Correct, but I don't know if that means exactly the same thing. It might
exactly
be.
Exactly.
Listen, I'm sure the Rambam also brings that, respects Bali Shuvah. I'm just saying, I would like to think that the Rambam's theory of free will, that it can overcome all, takes into account that some people have more to overcome and some people have less to overcome. That's all. It's like, you know, if you, like on the simplest thing, if you grew up in a shul where nobody ever talks, right? Okay, so that's how you grew up. You grew up in a shul where everybody talks and you had to overcome this huge Yetzirah. I suppose, I would like to think you got more schar for that, right? I really think that, you know, I don't get any reward for not eating, you know, clams or lobsters or something, right? Like, it disgusts me, the idea. So I can't imagine when I go to Shamayim, I'm going to go, hey, you know, I never ate a crab. I don't think I get any points for that. I think somebody who used to eat crabs and loves them, you know, and dreams about them, but he's a Baal Tshuva and he's overcome that. I think when that guy goes to Shemayim, he goes, I don't eat crabs, and they go, 10 points. Mm-hmm.
Do you think you get, the reverse applies as well, do you get more onesh? If you grew up in a tzaddik's house or grew up in a talking shul?
It's hard, yeah. It's hard. I'll tell you what it sounds most like. We have two ways people sin in halacha. There's like an ochel nevelos l'teyavo. He just loves eating it, right? And it's like an ochel nevelos lahachis. He knows. He doesn't really care for crabs, but he's sticking it to God. You know, like, you read these biographies of all these, the early Zionists. What did they all do? The same thing. They all had a pork sandwich on Yom Kippur. One year to prove that's how they broke away, you know, from halacha. I think you get, it's worse if you do it lahachis than if you do it right. A person who smokes on Shabbos in public, to stick it to the people who keep Shabbos, that's worse than a person just desperate to smoke. Yes.
Zaidi used to say, "As mumu lahachas is he fasts erbim."
Okay, it's a good joke.
Because he's hungry.
Okay. No, that's the teyavon. Okay, that's lahachas.
That's lahachas.
Okay. Good.
Now, why does it describe everything in good and evil context?
As opposed to what?
Because most people are not good or evil. Just
no, to have the conversation, you have to use the two poles. It's just silly not to. It's a way of making the point. That's all. There's no reason to do otherwise. The Rambam talks about, also, because I edited this, because it's too long. The Rambam has other examples, but it, you know, good and evil seems like the core. Now, the reason we're doing this, Paro, right? One of the great themes, and it shows up so many times, I could have filled the sheet with psukim on this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Va'ani akshe ed leiv Paro. Okay? And we know in the end that Paro was punished. He was punished pretty significantly, as I recall, including, like, you know, 10, what do you call them in English? 10 plagues?
Plagues.
10 plagues and Kriya. You know, it's bad. So here's the pasuk. God says to Moshe, before anything really happens, and the problem is nothing's happened yet. So he says, you know the Paro, Va'ani akshe et leiv Paro, I will, I guess, literally harden Paro's heart. V'hir beiti et ototai v'et moftai v'eretz Yisrael. And I will then, you know, multiply my miracles within Egypt. V'lo yishma aleichem Paro. I'm telling you now, Paro's not going to listen to you. V'natati, I'll just break in here without getting off the topic. One of the major challenges, or maybe we'll get off the topic, to free will is what? Divine foreknowledge. Right? If God knows whether I'm going to drop this piece of paper or not, do I really have free will as to whether to drop this piece of paper or not?
Well, he may have knowledge of it, but it doesn't mean that he's directing you.
Okay, good. I'm not saying it doesn't have answers. I'm just saying...
Very strong temptation.
Huh?
Very strong temptation.
To what?
Is the obstacle to free will.
Okay. I grant that, but here I'm saying just something else, which is when God says "V'lo yishma alechem Paro," doesn't that take away Paro's free will? Because God is already telling you. So there are answers. I'm just pointing out that's a big topic within this. You know, I think there are answers that we could understand. One of the great exchanges between the Rambam and the Ravid, who the Ravid could be sharp with the Rambam, so where the Rambam raises the issue of divine foreknowledge, and he says you have to understand something. That God's knowledge is different than our knowledge, right? Our knowledge is separate from who we are. You know, God's knowledge is not, it's part of who He is, and it's very, very hard to explain, and you know, human beings can't understand this. And the Ravid says something along the lines of, smart people don't raise questions that they're unable to answer. to the Rambam. Like, don't raise the question of divine foreknowledge and then tell people you can't explain it to them, it's too hard. You know. Okay, let's go back. So the second part says, V'lo yishma lechem paro v'natati et yadi b'mitzrayim. The result will be I'll be able to do many, many great miracles in Mitzrayim. They'll know that I'm God. Okay? So, to be fair, you know, God is saying I'm going to suspend Paro's free will, but a lot of really good things are going to come out of it. Because I'll have a chance to do a lot of miraculous things. And everybody will understand that I'm God. Okay? Okay, so now what do we do with this? So says the Ramban in number 4. The question is obvious. How could God punish Paro if God is not giving Paro the opportunity to free the Jewish people and to acknowledge God and all these things? Okay? So let's deal with that. Says the Ramban in number 4, on that pasuk, in this week's parsha, v'hine pershu b'she'ela asher yish'alu hakol. The Ramban has a number of ways of raising questions. When he says asher yish'alu hakol, I think it means, in shul, people keep asking me this question. Like, you don't have to be a big Talmud Chacham to recognize that this is a challenge to how we think the world works. Okay? What's the question? Im Hashem hiksha et libo ma pish'o. If God took away Paro's bechira chafshis and he hardened his heart, so where's the sin? How could Paro be held responsible for anything that he does, right? If God did this. Now, we're not going to discuss this, but it's fascinating to think, and the issue is raised elsewhere, which is, forget what happens when Moshe shows up. Okay, Moshe shows up to Paro and says, free the Jewish people, and Paro says, no, I will not let them go. I think that's the quote, okay? So, here we're dealing with, well, how could Paro be punished for no, I will not let them go, when God already told Moshe he will not let them go? But the bigger question is, how could Paro be punished for anything? Didn't God tell Avram Avinu at the Bris Bein Absarim, Yodoa teda ki gei yazar b'ez lohem va'avadum v'inu otam arba meyot shana? Right? From the beginning, Paro had no choice. Because it was...
That's the burning bush, he told Moshe.
Forget, well before that. He told Avram Avinu. At the burning bush, we were already slaves. Right? At Brit Ben Abtarim, before Yitzhak was even born, hundreds of years before, God said, you will be slaves. So just know, the basic answer is, yeah, but he didn't say where, and he didn't say who. The Rambam thinks, no particular, even if you push me to the wall, says the Rambam, and say that the Egyptians had to, you know, make the Jews into slaves, that was preordained. The Rambam says no particular Egyptian had to do anything. Okay? The challenge to that is, well, if none of them did them, then God would have been wrong. But I'm saying that's a big issue, and it's a fascinating issue in this area. What we're dealing with is not the big issue, but the smaller issue of Moshe says, Paro, let the Jewish people go. God makes Paro say no, and then God punishes Paro with Dam and Tzvardeya and Kinim and Arv, etc. Okay, that's the Ramban's question. End of the first line. He says, V'yesh bo shnei te'amim u'shnehem emet. The Ramban says there are two answers to this question and both of them are true. That's, by the way, classic Ramban, which is Ramban believed deeply in multiple truths. And he thought inconsistent answers could both be true. Okay, these answers won't be inconsistent, but it's just you should just know. Often as Ramban asks a question, gives three answers, and you go, okay, but what did he really think? And the answer is he thought all three things. Here we go, second line. Ha'echad, first answer. Ki paro berisho asher asa li Yisrael ra'ot gedolot chinam. Paro, when he did evil to the Jewish people for no reason, well before Moshe shows up, Nitchayev limnoa mimenu darkei tshuva. The answer is there is a type of evil, the punishment for which is that God does not allow you to do tshuva. Right? There's a level of evil that's so bad that that's the punishment. Don't we say that you can always do tshuva? The Rambam says no. For the most part, you can always do tshuva, but there are people of exceptional evil that are punished and they can't do tshuva. כאשר באו בזה פסוקים רבים בתורה בכתובים, ולפי מעשיו הראשונים נידוני. The Ramban says, and we'll see it in a second, there are plenty of examples in the Torah and in Tanakh of people who lost their free will and were unable to do tshuva. But, very important, he says, ulufi ma'asav harishonim nidon. What does that mean? Anybody know? Literally it means he's judged by his original actions. But what's the real point? What the Ramban is saying is as follows. He's saying, if bechira chafshis is necessary for schar va'onesh, so it's against the rules to punish Paro for saying no to Moshe if Paro didn't have free will. So what he's saying is as follows. At a certain point, we'll say it this way, okay? There is a scale of evil in the world. It goes from 0 to 100, okay? The rule is, when you get past 90, which is like historically evil, at that point, you lose your ability to repent. And God could play with you. He can use you as an example. But what he can't do is punish you for things that you did wrong after he took away your free will. Because that would be a violation of the rules of Schar Va'onesh, which are based on Bechira Chafshis. So what the Ramban says is, Paro, you know, earned his evil status legitimately and through his own free will. He was an evil person. But when he got past 90, God said, okay, I'm taking away his ability to do tshuva, but even though it looks like he made it to 99 on the evil scale, I can't punish him for the last 9, because that was when I took away his free will. Okay? So it's an interesting idea. The idea is, you could be so evil that God suspends your free will, but God cannot punish you for anything you do post your suspension of his free will. Okay? Now, everybody good? I think it's clear.
But I thought there were two reasons here.
Yeah, we only did one so far. I've cleverly separated them so that we could deal with them one at a time.
Okay.
This is why I am a master pedagogue.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Pedagogue.
You know, the Rambam was right. I just want to say the Rambam was right. You're an idiot. Yeah.
He's not taking away his ability to repent. He's taking away his
I don't know, the Ramban says in the last full line of four, last first words, Nitchayev limnoa mimenu darkei teshuvah. What's the difference?
There's all these midrashim about Paro repentant.
You know, again, we can't answer up all the midrashim.
I don't know if that's Chazal.
Okay. No, God,
but
I'm not
he still continued to do what God put him in the position where he had to continue to do what he was doing, the evil that he was doing.
Right.
But then at the end of his life, he said, I'm sorry.
Oh, good, right. So we'll get there. I think, right, at some point. Okay, so here we go. Now let's just look at, the Rambam basically says the same things, but in more halachic terms. So let's look at number 5. Now, just to give a sense, all the Rambams we did at the beginning were Perek Hey, the 5th Perek of Hilchos Tshuva. Perek Vav, not surprisingly, immediately succeeds Perek Hey. And the Rambam deals with the question to his Bechira Chafshis position. Look at number 5. The Rambam says, "Psukim harbe yesh ba'Torah u'bedivrei neviim." So there are many psukim in Tanakh. Shehein nirin kisotrin ikar zeh. The Rambam says there are a lot of psukim that appear to contradict this foundational principle that I gave you, which is bechira chafshis exists. V'nichshalin bahem rov ha'adam, and most people, you know, are confused or they fail because of this confusion. V'ya'ale al da'atan mehen sha'akadosh baruch hu gozer al ha'adam la'asod ra'a o tova. They read these psukim and they think, that's wrong. God makes you good, God makes you bad. V'she'en li bo shel adam masur lo la'ato to l'chol ha'she yitzeh. He doesn't have real free will. It says the Rambam, v'harei ani meva'er ikar gadol shemimenu teda perush kol otan ha'psukim. Says the Rambam, I will now explain to you so that you don't mistake and misunderstand those psukim. Okay, and I skipped a bunch, but here comes an halacha gimel. This is just like the Ramban. Ve'efshar sheyachete adam chet gadol o chataim rabim ad sheyitein hadin lifnei dayan haemet Shehe hapi ra'on. So until the actual true judgment in front of the true judge is that hapi ra'on mizeh hachote al chata'im elu sha'asa birtzono midato, that the proper punishment for such a person who willingly, of his own free will, did all this evil, shemonin mimenu hatshuva, that we stop him, we foreclose the ability to do tshuva, ve'ein manichin lo rishut lashuv merisho kidei sheyamut v'yovad b'cheto sheyasa, so that he will die at his in his evil status, and we will punish him for being evil. Nimseit omer. The result is as follows. Shelo gozar hakel al paro lehara liYisrael. Says the Rambam, Paro was not forced by God to be evil to the Jewish people. V'lo al Sichon lachato b'yartzo. Right, Sichon, it says, you know, V'lo av Hashem lakel, we didn't let Sichon do tshuva. He says, God didn't cause Sichon to be evil. V'lo al ha-Kna'anim lahat'iv, God didn't cause the Kna'anim to be abominations. V'lo al Yisrael la'avod avodah zarah. There's an example in Tanakh where God doesn't let us do tshuva at some point. So he says, these are the examples. El akulan chatu me'atzman. They all sinned of their own free will. V'kulan nitchayvu limno mehena tshuva. And the punishment for what they did was foreclosing from them the ability to do tshuva. Now, most people are bothered by this, because we would like to believe that, you know, va'ad yom moto techakelo, to the last second you could do tshuva, and, you know, and this upsets us. So, two things, and I don't mean to offend anybody by this, and certainly not Mr. Weiser. But let's say, I myself very much hope that I go to Olam Haba and Gan Eden and all these things. I worry, but I hope. I'll say this, I would be very disappointed if when I got there, I was rooming with Hitler.
Right.
Because it turns out that in the bunker, he genuinely repented. Right? None of us would be happy with such a situation. We'd be unhappy to see Yasser Arafat there, all these things, right? So that's what the Rambam and the Ramban are saying. And I think it's intuitive to all of us. Yeah, we believe in free will, but there has to be a level of evil that's so horrific, right, that we don't, you know, a guy's a mass murderer, and in the end, he really feels bad. He stands in front of the judge, he really regrets.
He feels bad because he was caught.
No, he really feels, in my case, I'm saying he really feels bad because it's just a terrible thing to, you know, to kill children. I don't know. I'm saying for myself, I would be disappointed if we said, okay.
Should be some right. People that are irredeemable.
Yeah. So, I would have to think, they don't say this, these are really, you know, in 99% of the cases, you could do tshuva to the last minute. Because we're talking about historic evil. But I think we ought to make peace with the fact that we want it this way. At least, I'm happy to say I want it this way. I want there to be a level of evil for which you just can't say sorry, even if you genuinely mean it. I assume there's some benefit to genuinely regretting it, but I think what the Rambam is saying, what the Ramban is saying, based on Psukim, is there's a level of evil beyond which God is going to lock in your punishment, because it has to be that way.
Could it be that a Hitler,
wait one second. Wait,
could it be that a Hitler or Arafat, let's say they really did genuine tshuva at the end,
right,
they'd still have to pay for their evil, but maybe the punishment wouldn't be as great.
Okay,
so
it could be such a thing.
Left.
You know, we could talk about Paro.
But you can't get away from it.
Yeah.
Okay, many Jews change their room.
What?
I have no problem living there. I find that disgusting.
Have no problem living?
Living in Germany.
Yeah.
A lot of Jews live in Germany.
Yeah, but it's cheap milkies.
They see nothing wrong with Hitler did. Oh, it happened 50 years ago.
In fairness, I don't think they see nothing. It bothers me also, I don't think they see nothing wrong with what Hitler did.
I think it's horrible.
Okay.
So, I mean, this is the...
Okay, I hear.
Every day.
I hear.
But one thing about Germany, they live in evil then, but, you know, they built Israel.
Okay. Okay. Time out. I'm going on. It's New Year's. Please. Where's the? What do we have on New Year's? Like Brotherhood? There's nothing like that.
Well, Chris, my wife is working radiology. You wouldn't believe how many people are beating each other and stabbing each other right now in hospital.
Okay.
Oh, really? Yeah, there's a lot of things.
Okay.
But anyway,
here we go. Number six.
In heaven and the United States too.
Okay, here we go. Remember the second reason? Vata Masheni.
Okay.
Okay, source number six. Same Ramban. Ki hayu chatzi ha-makot alav bepisho. Right, the Medrash says this, Rashi says this, reading the Psukim, that although God says in advance, the first five makot, then Paro refuses to listen to Moshe, they're of his own free will. Ki lo ne'emar bohem rak vayechazak lev Paro. And Paro hardened his own heart. Vayachbed Paro et libo. Right? Those Psukim are clear. God isn't doing this, Paro's doing this. Hine lo ratzal l'shalcham l'chvod Hashem. Paro, even when he was giving in, didn't want to do it because of God. What aval ka'asher gavru ha-makot alav v'nil'eh lisbolotam. When the makot became too difficult for him to stomach, he just couldn't deal with it anymore. Rach libo, his heart became softened. V'hayan nimlach l'shalcham mikovet ha-makot. And he felt the need to send the Jews away because of the difficulty of the makot. Lo la'asot ritzon boro. He never on his own wanted to recognize God and therefore say, okay, the right thing to do is to send the Jews out of Egypt.
Meaning you can do the right thing for the wrong
reason. So let's finish and then we'll discuss that. Va'az, therefore, hiksha Hashem et rucho v'imetzet levavo l'man saper shemo. So therefore God said, you know what? I'm going to suspend this free will so that I could achieve my purpose, right? God has a plan in the world. That God wants to be glorified in the world. I think what it means is as follows. Even when Paro genuinely wanted to send the Jews, it's what Mr. Levy said, because he was caught. It wasn't a real tshuva. He didn't want to be punished, you know, so he was ready to send them out. So God says, no, that's not... You know, that's not what I want. But I think buried in this is this idea that it's not really a suspension of Paro's free will. Because Paro's free will was not to send the Jews out. Paro's free will was to stop the Makos.
The only problem with that is if we believe in Sachar and Onesh, then every time
which we do,
something bad happens to us on an individual level,
mm-hmm.
and we start looking at our deeds, maybe, and
right.
considering tshuva, you could make the same argument. We're doing tshuva for the wrong reason.
Okay. I agree with you completely. And it gets to like a very sensitive point that I want to get to now. Which is, if you skip ahead, okay, imagine. Now, we skip ahead to Parshas Bishalach. Okay? There's been, you know, extended period of time of Makos, right? In the end, Paro gives in. You know, one way or the other, you know, for the right purposes, for the wrong purposes, God allows him to. And he sends us out. Right? Then, incredibly, Paro decides to change his mind, right? After Makas Bechoros, but it probably is something we all recognize. Let's say, you know, when the bad thing is happening to you, so you daven really, really well. And then, you know, when your father recovers, you know, a week later you forget, right? Or that famous but really great joke where the guy is... you know, it's like the job interview of his lifetime. It's the most important thing. He's driving around Manhattan. He can't find out the parking space. He's sweating. You know, he's going to be late. He's going to miss it. This could change his life. And finally he says, you know, God, if you just help me find a parking spot, I promise you, I'll go to Minyan three times a day. And just as he says that, a guy pulls out in front of him and he says, never mind, I found it. Okay, right? It's a very deep joke because the point is, you know, we want God's help, and then as soon as we get it, we assume it wasn't God's help, and it's not us. So now, like in this most illogical way, Paro, having had all these things happen to him, says, made a mistake, let's go attack them on the sea and get them back. So, God had already told Moshe this would happen, right? Look at number 7. V'chizakti et lev Paro v'radaf achareihem. I will harden Paro's heart, and he'll chase after you. So the Ramban says as follows. Ba'avur shepachad paro mehem b'makat ha-bechorot u'bikesh mehem u'veirachtem gamoti because Pare was genuinely terrified at Makas Bechoros, ad kidei kach, that he wanted a bracha from Moshe Rabbeinu, from the God of the Jews. He really, you know, that's some level of tshuva. So he says, lo haya belibo lirdof acharehem. Afilu im yivruchu, it was clear, Pare had no appetite to chase after the Jews, even if they ran away. Ela she ya'asem Moshe bohem kirtzono. No, he was giving them over to Moshe. They never have to come back. Remember, there was 3 days they were supposed to come back. The Roman says, nah, Pare knew the truth. They're never coming back. It was fine with him. Va'al kein, therefore, hu trach lomar, so the pasuk had to tell us, ki hu yichazek et libo lirdof acharehem, that God was the cause of this irrational act of chasing after the Jews. Ulamata omer pa'am acheret, hinini mechazek et lev mitzrayim, v'yavo acharehem. Why? Ki bira otam shenikra hayam lifnei b'nei Yisrael, Veheim holchim bayabasha betocho. Says the Ramban. You have to imagine this. Okay? The Egyptians are chasing the Jews. Now they're on the beach. Okay? They've gone through the 10 Makos, including Makas Bechoros. Now they see the sea split. And the Jews are traveling through it. What moron says, after everything you've been through, yeah, let's go. I'm sure it'll be fine. You know, it's a coincidence. Right? Like, it's insane. The Ramban says, there's no rational person who would think, after all that's gone on, yeah, let's go through the, you know, let's chase him into the sea. Why? Ki bir otam shenikra hayam lifnei b'nei Yisrael, v'heim holchim bayabasha b'tochof, eich yimaleim libam lavo acharehem laharalohem. What kind of person thinks, now I'll get them? Yeah, I got it. Exactly where I wanted them, in the middle of the sea that just split. V'ein b'chol ha-moftim kepela hazeh. So, Raman, there's no greater miracle than the fact that the Egyptians went into the sea after us. V'zeh b'emet shigaon lahem. It's insanity. Aval sachal atzatam v'chizek et libam likanes bayam. Says the Raman, that's clearly God's doing. Okay? Now, that's interesting, just to sort of put it in context. But the next Ramban, I think, clinches the deal and will lead us to hopefully some understanding. Right? Moshe, Vayik Moshe Yado Alayam, Vayola Hashem etayam, Buruach Kadim Azakal Halaila, Vayasem etayam Lacharava, Vayibaku Hamayim. How did the sea split?
Right.
Just like, if anybody saw the very fine movie Bruce Almighty, you could blow into a bowl of soup. If you blow hard enough, right, it splits. We understand how such a thing could work. But the Ramban is interested in why the Torah bothers to tell us how God did the miracle. So this is unbelievable. This might be the greatest Ramban ever, with a little spin. Says the Ramban, Hayah haratzon lefanav yitbarach levakeah hayam buach kadim miyabeshet. God wanted to specifically split the sea with his powerful east wind. Sheyireh ki'ilu haruach hi hamachrevet yam. To make it look like a coincidence. Wow. Just when the Jews were backed against the sea, some incredibly strong wind came. It's true, it's one in a million. These Jews are really lucky. But it's clear that's what's happening. It's not a miracle. Kinyan shekatuv yavo kadim ruach Hashem v'yevosh mikaro v'yacharav mayano hiski l'mitzrayim v'yabdeim. Meaning he fooled the Egyptians, and that's what led to their downfall. Why? Ki ba'avur zeh chashvu ulai haruach Sham hayam lacharva. The Egyptians thought to themselves, it could just be the wind. This really could be a coincidence. Right? We just said before, there's no way a rational person would have chased the Jews into the sea. Says the Ramban. But God didn't do it as a miracle. God did it in a way that everybody could sense how it was working. V'lo yad Hashem astazot b'avur Yisrael. It's not that God did it as a miracle. Afal pi, obviously, she'ein haruach bokat hayam ligzarim. Right? It never happened in the history of the world. Maybe it happened with a bowl of soup. Right? An ocean was never ever split by a strong wind. But some have. You want it to be true enough. You think to yourself, well, at least I understand why this is happening. Because they had an overwhelming desire to kill the Jews, so they did. This is what it means that God hardened Paro's heart. Shechizak libam lomar, he strengthened his heart to say, Erdof oivaiva asigem bayam, ve'ein miyadim atzil. I could do this. I could do this and get away with it. V'lo zachru atah ki Hashem nilcham lahem b'mitzrayim. And he didn't remember all that had happened before. Okay? I think what the Ramban means, and if he doesn't mean, Rav Meidan made this point, and then I... Okay? As follows. It's not that Paro took away... It's not that God took away Paro's free will. It's that he gave him super free will. Mm-hmm. Any rational person, having seen the 10 Makos, would go, finished. Right? There's no way I could do my evil plan, because God is rooting for them. So what God did, rather than take away Paro's free will, was to give him excess free will to reject all of the pressures that God had brought on him to begin with. It's an unbelievable idea. God split the sea in a way that would allow Paro to mistake it for a natural phenomenon and not for a miracle. That's the opposite of suspending free will. Right? When God gets involved... So then you lose your free will. Here's the example, okay? You're lying in your bed at home at 9 in the morning. Okay? It could happen.
Nobody sleeps that late.
It could happen. You're lying in bed at 9 in the morning. And God appears to you in your bedroom. So you go, God doesn't appear to me in my bedroom. But he makes it rain only on your bed. Okay? I saw that in the movie, Oh God. Okay? Then... He takes your arms and legs, and now they're floating, okay, just in the air. And he turns your nose upside down. Okay, you know it's God Almighty. Just to, in my example, you absolutely know that this is God. Okay,
when do you wake up?
And then God, you're not, you're wide awake. And then God says to you, listen, I think it would be a good idea if you went to Minyan 3 times a day. Okay? Anybody not, it's God, you know it's God. And your arms and legs, and you know it's him. Who has free will at that point? Nobody has free will at that point, because it's God. And he could do anything he wants to you, and therefore, you've lost your free will. Says the Ramban, when God shows up, he's got to give you super free will so you could resist him. Because otherwise, you don't get any reward, and you can't be punished, and you don't have any free will. So, we have to work that into some macro theory. But the point, like what the Ramban is saying, when it says that God hardened Paro's heart, doesn't necessarily mean that he took away his free will. What it means is he gave him the ability to reject what rational people would think otherwise, right? After Dam Tzvadei Akinim Arov, all the people say to Paro, let him go. It's not worth it. And Paro's saying no. It's not because God took away his free will. It's because he gave him the ability to reject all that God had done to pressure him otherwise, right? I think it's a brilliant, it's like an incredibly brilliant thing. So now we go to the hard question, which is, it's true on some level that when bad things happen to us, we want to be more religious, right? And as life is better, you know, we tend to forget God. But I don't know what the alternative could be. And I want to read you this last Rambam, because the Rambam now kind of admits to Bruce that he had a point to begin with. Not that we're rehabbing Bruce, but look in Hilchos Deos. The Rambam says, Derech Briato Shel...
The movie wasn't Elie Omer.
Derech Briato Shel Adam. Yeah, because in the end, they changed the name, thinking there would be better sales. So maybe it was originally going to be that. All the movies, Free Elie was going to be a movie. Okay, anyway. Derech Briato Shel Adam... Now he's acknowledging Bruce. He's saying, what are you going to do? It is human nature to be subject to societal pressures and to your friends and stuff like that. Right? You go to a shul where nobody talks. Maybe you don't talk. You go to a shul where everybody talks. You talk. Lefikach, says the Rambam, Tzarich adam lehitchaber letzadikim. Therefore, you have to try to pick your friends. You have to try to be involved and live with righteous people. V'leishev etzel hachachamim tamid. Kidei shel yilmod mi ma'aseihem. So you could learn from them. V'yitrachek min harishayim ha'olchim b'choshech kidei shelo yilmod mi ma'aseihem. Okay? So here, I think, the Rambam is acknowledging what we all know. That radical free will... It's hard to really say you have absolute radical free will because, of course, you are subject to societal pressures and communal pressures and things like that. But I think what the Rambam means is each of us has the ability to say, okay, I'm going to switch shuls. I'm going to move. You're not locked into that. It's true that we live under certain pressures and we live under certain influences, and you know, if your parents are righteous, you're likely, right? But I think what the Rambam says, if your parents are evil, you'll acknowledge, you'll recognize that they're evil, and you'll move out of the house. You'll do something about it. He thinks that, you know, he doesn't deny that there are pressures in our lives, and that's why I think it has to be the case that you get more reward, you know, if your father is a mafioso.
It's too simplistic. You grow up in a society where they eat people, the cannibals. So it's not good. You think it's normal. How would you think otherwise? Everything is all to where you are.
I don't think so. I think overwhelmingly, this could just be a fight we shouldn't have now. I think John Gotti Jr. knows the truth.
He knows because he lives in America. But if you lived in a place where bribery and the whole thing is normal course of business.
No, I don't think so. I just say, I don't think that's true. I think people who bribe, they could rationalize up to a point. Everybody does it. But they know that it's wrong. People who don't pay their taxes know that it's wrong. It's true that it's easier to not pay your taxes if you suspect that none of your neighbors pay your taxes. But the Rambam would say, and I think this is where the Rambam is a better person than me and you. The Rambam would say, good people, if you want to be a good person, you can overcome all of this. I think that's what he's saying here. He's not saying you're not under the influence, but he's saying you can overcome. At the end of the day, the problem is we're all subject to pressures. And it is absolutely the case that, God forbid, if your father's in surgery, you're the biggest tzaddik in the world. You know, you daven, your davening is incredible, and when he recovers, you're less of a tzaddik. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. But I think the Rambam would say at the end of the day, we're in control of the decisions we make. And it's true that, you know, when you're being punished, you're more likely to be a saint, and when life is great, but I think the Rambam would say, at the end of the day, it all evens out. You have to be the kind of person, you know, who can overcome that. And I think there's nothing wrong, I'll editorialize for a second, I think there's nothing wrong with being a hypocrite from time to time. Which is, yes, it's true. I'm a bigger tzaddik in Aser Simei Tshuva than I am, you know, in Adar. It's just, I don't think that the Torah rejects that. Because I think, you know, good things that you do, take an example, okay? You know, there's an old lady walking in traffic. And she's going to get hit by a car. And you run out, you know, and you help her cross the street at the risk of your own life. So does it matter if you'll ever do it again? Right? Do you say, I'm a hypocrite? Because right now, I was motivated to do this because it's Aser Simei Tshuva and I'm very frum, but I'm not really that person. No, the thing that you did is of value because you did it. Whether you're the kind of person who would do it again or not. Whether you're the kind of person who did it because you want God's help. Because, you know, you're under huge pressure at work, or it doesn't matter. I think the Rambam would say these things are valuable because they're valuable. And I think one of our biggest hindrances to being religious Jews is that we think being a hypocrite is like the worst thing ever. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to go to Minyan today because I'm not the kind of person who goes to Minyan on a Tuesday morning. I go Shabbos and Mondays and Thursdays because it's Kriyas HaTorah. Okay? So I think the Rambam would say, no, just do the, you know, there's value to the act itself, and I do think that the fear of being a hypocrite, oh God, people will think I'm more religious than I really am if I do that. Mm-hmm. Not the worst thing in the world. Alright, we did our best. Go. Stop. 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 Stop for the yard site.